Because he lives to, boom, life in the fast lane. Now, part of the reason why we did that is because that's exactly what most of us experience every week. We come in here on Sunday mornings. We have maybe a couple hours of respite and rest from the fast lane. We leave the building, and immediately we find ourselves immersed in the white water again. Go from 0 to 120 in about 5 minutes. We're not simply to rest on the Sabbath. The rest that comes from the gospel of God's grace is to mark our lives. Now, that doesn't mean we don't work hard. That doesn't mean we just sit around and wait for God to do everything. But it means in the midst of this crazy, jam-packed, busy world that we find ourselves in, Christians live with a peace and a contentment that much of the world doesn't understand. In the church today, we find ourselves living in an age experiencing a rate of change that is unprecedented in all of human history. During the Industrial Revolution, when so many inventions were being created, human knowledge was doubling at the rate of about one every 100 years. After World War II, human knowledge was doubling at the rate of about every 25 years. Today, human knowledge is doubling at the rate of every 13 months. And IBM experts estimate that as the internet is built out, real soon, human knowledge will be doubling at the rate of every 12 hours. Now, on the one hand, that's progress. There'll be a lot of benefits that come from that kind of expansion of knowledge and rate of change. On the other hand, what we're learning together is that stress is a response to change. That's what it is by definition. Stress is simply a response to change. Stress is our mental, physical, emotional, and spiritual response to change. So by definition, if our world is changing constantly, if we live in an age when change is increasing at an exponential rate, if we live at a time when there's never been change like there is in our day, then it follows necessarily that unless God does something supernatural, we will be more maxed out, stressed out than any generation that's gone before us. And that is, in fact, what is happening. You add on to that that by the time we graduate from high school, we have been exposed to 365,000 messages that were designed by really creative, really gifted people to send us one message. You cannot be happy or content unless you have that thing. And you cannot be happy and content unless you've had that experience. By the time you're 65, you've heard millions of such messages. Then you add to that social media, Twitter, Facebook, Instagram. You know, it used to be that somebody went out for a nice meal and they enjoyed their meal. Now when they go out for a nice meal, they Instagram it. And then you see it and you're discontent because you're thinking, I'm not going out for a nice meal this evening. This change, these messages, this media, it sets us up for discontent. FOMO, fear of missing out. And in the fear of missing out, we try harder and harder to experience more and more. And that increases our RPMs and even quickens our pace in the fast lane. So how do we get out of the fast lane? Well, one of the ways is we learn contentment. We replace FOMO with FOTAL. Now, you know what? I thought I was being really creative. I knew I didn't make up FOMO. Everybody knows what that is, or unless you're some of our ages, and then you just learned about it through this series. But the young people know what FOMO is. I thought I was being really creative by coming up with FOTAL. I come to find out I'm not the first one to use it. Did you know there's this thing called the Urban Dictionary? Some of you do. It actually exists. It's like a dictionary online that has all the hip stuff that people are using today. And FOTAL is in there. I was so disappointed. I lost my contentment. And the first entry for FOTAL is this: Fruit of the Loom. Great. I'm preaching on underwear now. And then the second entry was Friend of the Lord. Now, that's sort of parallel, I guess, to BFF, Best Friends Forever. Friend of the Lord, that's sort of urban talk. That's why you talk about your best friend, your homie, okay? Well, we're going to create a third entry, the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord is answer to FOMO. Proverbs 19, verse 23, the fear of the Lord leads to life, and whoever has it rests satisfied. Let's all stand out of reverence for God's word. I didn't tell you where we are, but I think most of you know where we are. Philippians chapter 4, part of the greatest passage on contentment in all of Scripture. Philippians 4, verses 4 to 13, this is God's word. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned, in whatever situation I am, to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. May God bless the hearing and teaching of His inspired, infallible, inerrant, and authoritative word. And remember, flock of God, this is God's word, and He gave it to us for one reason: because He loves us. Let's pray. Father, now we ask that you'd open our eyes, you'd unblock our ears, and you would soften our hearts, that we might learn how to get out of the fast lane, to live lives of contentment and peace that points the world to the rest that is in Christ. For His glory, amen. Please be seated. I'm going to start off with some bad news, but I promise you we will end with good news. The bad news is this: discontentment is not ultimately related to anything outside of your own heart. Discontentment is not ultimately related to anything outside of your own heart. Some of us are discontent in our marriages today. Some of us are discontent with where our children are. Some of us are discontent as children with where our parents are. Some of us are discontent with our careers. Some of us are discontent with our finances. Some of us might be discontent with our church. The scriptures clearly teach in this passage that the answer to discontent is not found in a change of circumstances or situation, but the answer to discontent is found in a changed heart. Contentment is something Paul learned as he submitted himself to God's providence, God's sovereignty, God's wisdom, God's care, God's kindness, and God's grace. Jeremiah Burroughs was an author hundreds of years ago, and he wrote a book called The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. By the way, it's called The Rare Jewel for a reason. Contentment is not discovered easily. Contentment is a grace that is received, but it's learned through a hard process of learning relinquishment and surrender to God's providence. Look at this definition. Christian contentment is that sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit. Do you have that? That's what contentment is. Sweet, inward, quiet, gracious frame of spirit, which freely submits to and delights in God's wise and fatherly disposal in every condition. Every condition. That's what Paul says in Philippians 4. In any and every circumstance, he says, I have learned the secret of contentment. I told you a story a while back that when I was little, my parents used to make me eat my peas, and sometimes it wasn't a pleasant prospect. Well, I'm giving you 6 peas through which we discover contentment, and hopefully these are very pleasant peas. So far, we've learned that you find contentment, verse 4, in passion for the Lord and passion for the gospel of grace, rejoice in the Lord. Verse 5, find contentment in perspective. The Lord is near. His sovereignty, his love, his grace is guiding your steps. Also, the return of Christ is near. We've learned that we're all living with an ache that tempts us toward discontentment because we know we're outside of the garden. Even non-Christians, even unbelievers know this. There's an ache gnawing at their soul. It's because we were made for so much more than this. And we're seeking to get back into the garden. We're seeking to get back into paradise. And the world is offering us all kinds of doors through which we're led to believe we can get back into the garden on our own. But we cannot. And even as Christians, we will wrestle with discontent because we won't really experience the fullness of the joy of our salvation until the New Jerusalem comes. But we're still able to experience contentment in this life. Verses 6 and 7, the third P, prayer. Prayer changes us. Prayer might not necessarily change your circumstances, but prayer changes our hearts and puts us in that gracious frame of spirit that submits to and delights in God's fatherly care in every condition. And then fourthly, we looked at the P of piety, verses 8 and 9, devout fulfillment of gospel responsibilities. We are responsible for thinking right thoughts, and we're responsible for engaging in right actions. And as we live a life fulfilling our gospel responsibilities, it says in verse 9, the God of peace will be with us. So that leads us in this morning to fit the fifth P. Find contentment through pruning. As we learn contentment in this life, God will prune us of 3 things in particular that tend to lead to discontentment. The 3 things that need to be pruned from our lives: expectations, comparisons, and idols. Expectations, comparisons, and idols will lead to discontent. They must be pruned by God's grace from our lives. Look at verse 11. Not that I am speaking of being in need. Paul learned by submitting himself to God's providence that he was never really needy, because God had promised to supply all of his real needs in Christ Jesus. Look at Philippians 4:19. It says in Philippians 4:19, my God will supply every need of yours. Every need. Not most needs, not some needs, not all needs but one. My God will supply every need of yours. So Paul could say, I'm never really needy. And so Paul could then see those desires in his life that needed to be pruned, those expectations, those things that came out of comparisons and idols. Paul learned to be pleased, satisfied, content with whatever God's providence brought his way. See, expectations of what something should be like will create discontent. Some of us in our marriages, we're not happy. We're discontent. Well, most of that lies in the fact that you have expectations of what you believe your marriage should be like. Some of us are not content with where our children are at. That's because you have expectations of what they should be like. Some of you are not content in your workplace. That's because you have expectations of what it should be like. Now, pruning our expectations doesn't mean we lose ambition. It doesn't mean that we lose drive. It doesn't mean that we don't set goals. No, pruning our lives from expectations means that we hold things loosely and we're willing to live under God's providence and we relinquish and we surrender. And that leads to experiencing contentment. Look at verse 11. I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. That means contentment does not depend on circumstances. Contentment doesn't depend on situations. Contentment doesn't depend on other people. There's no other way to interpret this. Paul says, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Maybe give an example of this that I see all the time. Obviously, as you know, as pastor, I counsel many marriages. And we know there's tragic situations where there's actually grounds for divorce. But in many marriages that are troubled, there are no grounds for divorce. People just don't like each other much anymore. And they don't like how hard it is to be married and how hard it seems to get along. And I need to sometimes look at the couple and I say, do you realize that partly what marriage is about is exposing your discontent and exposing your expectations and exposing your comparisons so that you would learn to submit and surrender to God and His providence on what He wants to do in your life. And I always get to the place in my counseling where I look at both parties and I say, the key to your discontentment is not your spouse. It's you. The key to your discontentment is not your spouse. It's not your child. It's not your job. It's not your salary. It's not your finances. It's not your health. The key to your discontentment is in your own soul. And that's precisely what God wants to work on. That's precisely where the Father wants His grace to do its wondrous work, to actually free you from the prison of your own discontent, not caused by circumstances or events or situations or people, but it resides in your very heart. And the only way to become content is not to change your circumstances, but to have your heart be changed. That's how Paul learned to be content. Matter of fact, that verb tense of the word learned actually presents the entire Christian life as walking with Jesus in the school of contentment. How would that change your perspective on life to realize the entire Christian life is not even primarily about you becoming more ethical, although certainly it involves that? What if the entire Christian life is actually exposing your expectations, comparisons, and idols so that Jesus is constantly calling you to find your contentment in Him and surrendering your expectations, comparisons, and idols to Him, trusting Him to give you a contentment that transcends people, experiences, stuff. You know, how many of us are looking for contentment in the gifts instead of in the giver? How many of us are looking for contentment in the creation rather than the Creator? Verse 12, Paul says, I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. That word to be brought low means to be humbled. Paul knows how to have less than other people. And he was able to surrender his capacity to make comparisons to the Lord. Listen, nothing will make you more miserable than constantly making comparisons to other marriages, other families, other homes, other houses, other cars, other jobs. Nothing will make you more miserable than living under comparison. And yet with social media, that's how we spend most of our hours. Comparing ourselves and our experiences and our stuff with the experiences and the stuff of other people. No wonder we're wrestling with discontent. No wonder FOMO is such a big deal. And so no wonder we're caught in the fast lane. Paul says, I know how to abound. I know to have more than what is necessary. Paul says, I know to have excess. Look, we know, if we're paying any attention to periodicals, newspapers, news events, we know that the people the world say have it all are the most miserable. People who have an abundance of wealth, people who can go anywhere, do anything, performers, entertainers, athletes, they're miserable. We read about it all the time. They can't stay out of fights. They can't stay in a marriage. Their kids don't respect them. It's not having excess that leads to contentment. As a matter of fact, excess often leads to discontentment because you realize that once you have everything that you ever thought you wanted, it's not enough. Now what do? Now you're really faced with your discontent. Paul said he learned how to abound. That is, he learned to be in a season of abundance and prosperity without making it into an idol. You know what an idol is, don't you? It's taking a good thing and wanting to make it an ultimate thing. It's taking something you say you would desire and letting it become something you must have. That's an idol. If something has transitioned from something you'd like to have to something you absolutely must have and you can't live without, that's an idol. And that often happens in times of prosperity. It can happen in times of poverty as well. So Paul surrendered. He relinquished his expectations, his comparisons, and his idols. There's a true story about 155 years ago, to the day almost, October of 1850-something. There was a ship bound from Australia to Liverpool, England. It was called, I believe, the Royal Charter. On board were all kinds of gold prospectors there was a gold rush in Australia, and these guys were wealthy. They were bringing all their gold in bars and dust and coins from Australia and back home to England. Millions of dollars of gold. Off the north coast of Wales, a gale force wind struck and drove the ship onto the rocks. It split in two, and all these gold prospectors were stuffing their pockets and their pants and their suit clothes, their suitcases with gold. And they were plunged into the sea. And rather than part with their gold, they sank like rocks and drowned. Folks, we got to lighten the ship. You've got to cast some things overboard if you want to find contentment. Say, ironically, contentment is not taking on more stuff. Contentment is letting go of what you don't really need. So unload your expectations. Unload your comparisons. Unload your idols. And you'll find, as Hebrews says, you can strip off and throw aside every encumbrance and fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. Find contentment through pruning. And then lastly, find contentment through power. I said we'd end up with good words today. Everything I've said over the past 3 weeks about eating your peas, find contentment through passion for God, for Christ, for gospel, grace. Find contentment through perspective. God is near in his sovereignty. The Lord's return is near. Find contentment through prayer. God changes us supernaturally as we are honest about our discontentment. Find contentment through piety, thinking the right things, doing the right things. Find contentment through pruning, expectations, comparisons, idols. Guess what? We can't do any of this in our own strength. We can only accomplish this by the power of grace. We can only accomplish this by the power of the risen Christ. Look at verse 12. I've learned the secret of facing plenty, hunger, and abundance. It's called a secret because it's not something the world understands. It's not something the world knows. It's not something that the world talks about. It's a secret because we can only learn it by the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. It's called a secret because we can only do all this through Christ who strengthens us. You know, it's amazing. I've talked before about, you'll see this verse, Philippians 4:13, on football players as they put that shadow under their eyes to block out some of the glare, Philippians 4:13. And that's okay, I guess. But you realize that this verse really has necessarily nothing with actually accomplishing things out on the football field or the basketball field or the sales office. No. What Paul is saying here is the secret to contentment is learning that the power of Christ alone is able to change the heart so we're no longer dependent on things, on circumstances, on situations, on people. We're not dependent on anything other than the grace of God to give us the contentment of the heart that transcends any and every circumstance. See, it doesn't take a lot of power to change our circumstances. We can all do that. It takes supernatural power to change the heart. Your contentment is not a matter of your circumstances. It's a matter of your heart. And you nor I possess the power to change our own hearts. Only the power of Christ can do that. So the next time you see Philippians 4:13 in a football game, remember what it's really talking about. It's the power to experience a change of heart toward your circumstances so that independently of your circumstances, you can experience peace and contentment. See, too many of us live as practical atheists. We say we believe in Christ, and we do. But we're living our daily lives like an atheist would, like an agnostic would, like an unbeliever would. Many of us are familiar with the song, with the poem, Invictus. It's one of the most famous poems of all time. It's written by an atheist. His name was William Ernest Henley. And I'm sure you've heard this poem. It's about when bad things happen, how you will remain unbowed and resilient, almost like the book Unbroken. Only thankfully, the book Unbroken ends with a conversion. But William Ernest Henley was unbroken in his own self-determinate, stubborn resilience. Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeonings of chance, my head is bloody but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade, and yet the menace of the years finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul. That's a recipe for disaster. That defiance will never lead to contentment. Contentment doesn't come through defiance. Contentment comes through dependence. Contentment comes through the fear of the Lord. That doesn't mean to be afraid of Him. That doesn't mean to be terrified of Him. The fear of the Lord is that reverent trust in God's love, kindness, grace, mercy, wisdom, power, strength, providence, and sovereignty that freely submits to and delights in all that God has ordained for us. That's supernatural. Look, I know what's going on in some of our families. I know how difficult these words are of Paul. And that's why nothing less than the power of Christ can grant us contentment. It's only appropriate at the end of this series that we come to the table of the Lord, because this table of the Lord is the power of Christ. Please listen to me here, folks. This table doesn't merely represent the power of Christ. This table presents the power of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 10, Paul said that when we partake of the bread, we participate in the body of Christ. Paul said when we partake of the cup, we participate in the blood of Christ. In 1 Corinthians 11, again, Paul doesn't say this to scare us. Paul says this to make his point. He says that if we come to this table in an unworthy fashion, that is, if we don't come in repentance and faith, there's only one way to come to this table: broken, repentant, desperate, helpless sinners. That's how you come to this table. You don't need to come to this table all cleaned up. As a matter of fact, if you think you're coming all cleaned up, that's when you might need to stay away. You come to this table broken, helpless, needy, aware of your desperation for grace. Paul says if you don't come that way, because there's so much power here at this table, some people have partaken of the bread and have become sick. Other people have partaken of the blood and have died. Now, I don't know of symbols that can make people sick. I don't know of representations that can make people die. I know power can make people sick. I know power can make people die. There's power at this table, but it's power for blessing. It's power for healing. It's power for contentment. If you would come to this table desperate and you would cast yourself upon the promises of grace in Christ, God promises to use this bread that is only bread. And through an act of faith, God was willing to pour out that Spirit upon you in a fresh way and fill you with the power of Christ through which you can do all things. So this isn't Oakmont's table. This is the Lord's table, and anybody who knows Christ as Savior and Lord is welcome at this table. But this is only a table for sinners. This is only a table for sinners who are willing to come repentantly, admitting their need, their helplessness, and yes, even their discontent, and need the power of God. Let's pray. Father, we ask you now to set apart these elements from their common use. We recognize it's only bread, it's only the fruit of the vine. Yet, God, we also acknowledge this isn't a mere sign, this isn't a mere symbol, that as we partake of these elements by faith, the presence of Jesus is here. He is dining with us. He is enabling us to feed on Him and to drink deeply of His power. So come, Jesus, come, Holy Spirit, lead us as we partake. In Jesus' name, amen.